We are actually on the second week of our sermon series, Not So Superheroes. And last week we talked about the characters of Abraham and Sarah, who are just about as close to being superheroes as anybody that you're going to find in Scripture. But what we learned about them is the same thing that we're going to see with all of the characters that we introduce, and that is that even though they did great things, they were flawed and imperfect and made mistakes. Sometimes those mistakes had consequences that were long-lasting, but God used them anyway and used them in powerful ways. It reminds me a little bit of a movie that came out a number of years ago now. It was called Mystery Men, and it was a comedy. And it was a really funny movie, if you ever get a chance to see it. It was about a group of superhero wannabes. And they had a collection of powers that really weren't all that super. For instance, Ben Stiller's character, his name was Mr. Furious. And his superpower was that he got really, really angry. That was it. Another one was called the Spleen. And his superpower was that he could create a cloud of noxious gas that would knock people out. I'll let you use your imaginations on that, but I'm guessing that you might even know somebody who has that superpower. My favorite one was a character called the Invisible Boy, and he claimed that he could only do his superpower when nobody was looking. Okay, so a collection of people with very unimpressive superpowers. And yet the joke is that by the end of the movie, they are actually heroes in their own right, even so. And I think the same thing could be said of the characters that we think of as heroes in Scripture. They on the surface, they weren't all that impressive in a lot of ways, and yet God used them in powerful ways. And the same could be said for our character for today, our superhero for today, whose name was Gideon. And before I get too far into his story, I want to just say a little bit about the time that he was active in Israel's history, because that kind of gives you an idea of who he was and what was going on at the time. Gideon was a judge, and he came from the time of Judges. So as far as kind of Israel's history, if you want to look at a timeline, Abraham made his covenant with God in around 2000 BC or so. And that really begins the history of Israel. It all started with Abraham and Sarah. And from Abraham came Isaac, and from Isaac came Jacob, and Jacob had 12 sons. And the 11th son was Joseph. And you may remember the story. It's been made famous in the play, Joseph and his Technicolor Dreamcoat. He was sold into slavery by his brothers who were jealous, and he wound up in Egypt, but things didn't go as they expected, and he prospered there. And his descendants prospered there, and they were there for a long time, but eventually they were also made into slaves. And so in 1400 BC, God sent Moses to lead them out of bondage and out of slavery, and they crossed the Red Sea, and they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. And at the end of that time, God raised up another leader. His name was Joshua. And we're not going to be talking about him, but he was a superhero in his own right. He led the people in the conquest of the land, and they moved into the promised land, the land that God had promised them, and they settled there. And during that time, after Joshua and between that and when the first kings came about, King Saul and King David and King Solomon, that was the period of the judges. And during that time, there was no central government, there was no leader, there was no king. Whenever there was a crisis, God would raise up a new leader. And that leader oftentimes would be a military leader and would lead them into victory and would help them during that difficult time. Now, our scripture reading for today, Gideon, the judge Gideon, makes an appearance, even though it's a New Testament reading. And this is sometimes called, this chapter in Hebrews is sometimes called the Hall of Faith. Because what he does is he kind of builds a case for faith. He goes clear back to Adam and Eve's son, Abel. And from Abel, we go to Noah. And from Noah, we go to Abraham. And from Abraham, we go to Moses. And from Moses, we go to the period of the judges. And his point is that all of these people did great things. In fact, you're going to see that even a woman gets mentioned in this chapter as well. All of these people did amazing things that furthered the goal that God had, but it was all through faith. It was always about faith. That's what mattered most. So let's go ahead and take a look at the text. So this is near the end of the chapter, and we'll go from 11 into 12. It says, "By faith the people passed through the Red Sea as if it were dry land. But when the Egyptians attempted to do so, they were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had received the spies in peace. And what more should I say? For time would fail me to tell you of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, and David, of David and Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the raging fire, escaped the edge of the sword, won strength out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Yet all these, though they were commended for their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better, so that they would not, without us, be made perfect. Therefore," he writes, "since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the sake of the joy that was set before him endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and has taken his seat at the right hand of God." Now, like several other characters that were listed in that hall of faith, Gideon is remembered not only for his faith, but also for a really great military victory. And that victory was over a group of people called the Midianites. And the Midianites were a scourge on Israel during the time of the Judges. It was a neighboring nation or tribe, and they would periodically send raiding parties into Israel. Israel wasn't organized. They didn't have an organized military. So they really couldn't defend themselves, and they would burn their crops, and they would steal their food, and they would just cause general mayhem. And so it was these people were the ones that Midian fought against. And the story for which Gideon is probably best known is how he defeated an army of 135,000 Midianite soldiers with only 300 men. Some of you may remember that from Vacation Bible School or from Sunday school. But it's a great story. Now, you may also remember, if you know the story, that Gideon didn't start off with just 300. He actually started off with about 32,000. And God said, you know what? That's obviously not 135,000, but it's still a pretty good number. God said, that's still too many. I want it to be clear when this battle is over who won this battle. And it's not going to be human strength that won it. And so God instructs Gideon to say, if anybody's afraid, if anybody's trembling, I want you to go home. And so 22,000 men went home that day, leaving only 10. Now that was still too many for God. So God said, when the army went down to get a drink of water, God told Gideon, whoever leans down and laps the water like a dog, that is going to be who your soldiers are. And out of all of those 10,000, only 300 men did that. And it was with those 300 men that Gideon fought the battle and won. And so that's the story we remember. And to make a much longer story very short, they took those 300 and fought the battle in a very clever way, and they won. And it was obvious that it was not because of their superior firepower or their numbers. It was always about God at work in them and through them. So now we kind of know the part of the story where Gideon looks heroic. But as we have seen with Abraham and Sarah, and as we'll see moving forward, there's also another part of the story. There's always another part of the story where that superhero doesn't look quite so heroic. And for Gideon, it actually starts right at the very beginning. So the beginning, his origin story is that he was in a wine press, and he was hiding there from the Midianites. and he was threshing wheat. Now, we're not a, you know, some of us know a little bit about farming, a lot of us don't, but threshing wheat was something that you didn't do inside. It was something that you only did outside because it created all kinds of dust, all kinds of chaff, and the wind would blow that away. If you do that inside, it's going to be a mess. And yet, he was doing it inside because he didn't want to get spotted by any Midianite raiders. And so, knowing that, it would appear that that Gideon was something of a scaredy cat. And so there he is, he's in there threshing the wheat and sneezing and coughing and wheezing and looking out the window to make sure nobody's coming, when all of a sudden God shows up and says, "The Lord is with you, you mighty warrior." Now, it almost sounds to me like God might be teasing Gideon a little bit here, and I think Gideon thinks that maybe God is teasing him a little bit too, because Gideon's response is, "But sir, how can I deliver Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family. I'm the last person you should be talking to, as far as that goes. And I'm a coward on top of that," basically, is what he's saying. And God responds by saying, "But I will be with you, and you shall strike down the Midianites, every one of them, you mighty warrior, you." And so obviously Gideon was—he was no Rambo. He's almost the anti-Rambo, as that goes. He was, and I think that's why God chose him. This was not somebody who was an experienced warrior. It wasn't even somebody who was particularly courageous. But that's the lesson in most of these stories, is that God can use even the weakest, even the most frightened, Even the last one, God can use if they volunteer, if they have faith. God can use them to do powerful things. The Apostle Paul understood this really well too, and one of my favorite texts from the first letter to the Corinthian church, he wrote, "Consider your own call, brothers and sisters." He could be writing this to us. "Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth, but God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is weak in the world, or God chose what is low and despised in the world, things that are not, to reduce to nothing things that are, so that no one might boast in the presence of God." The lesson that we learn here is that we serve an awesome and a powerful God. Now, that doesn't mean that we're not going to get called to things that might challenge us or overwhelm us or scare us, because chances are we will. I mean, that's what it means to be a person of faith, is to go up against sometimes even overwhelming odds. What it means is that we can stop worrying so much. We serve a God who is a God of miracles. You know, nobody expected David to beat Goliath. Goliath was the most mighty warrior that the Philistines had. David was just a little boy. Nobody in the Israelite army was even willing to fight Goliath, but he won the battle, because that's what God does when we believe, when we trust in him. So we just need to do our best and trust that God has our backside. We don't have to control every detail. We don't have to rely on our own strength, because our God is big enough and powerful enough to meet whatever situation we might encounter. And finally, I think it also means that it's all right to feel a little bit scared and even inadequate at times. You know, David had to have been a little bit scared and felt a little bit inadequate when he went up against Goliath. Certainly Gideon felt that way. That's okay. That's what happens when we face something that's much bigger than us. But that's also how we know that God is with us and that God is going to achieve great things through us, when we trust in him. Even if we're a little bit scared, even if we are a little bit inadequate for the job. We're going to watch a video clip right now that I think is a beautiful illustration of exactly how this works. It's from a movie called The Bear, and I mentioned this in a sermon a couple of years ago, but let me just kind of set up the clip. The movie itself is about a little bear cub whose mother gets killed early, right in the first scene of the movie, and he winds up getting this big, powerful grizzly, this male grizzly, to be his friend, and he kind of reluctantly takes him on. Well, in this scene, the bear cub kind of gets caught by himself, and he gets into some trouble, into some danger, and just remember that you're the bear cub in this story. There's just a whole lot about that clip to love. I think my two favorite parts are when he finally stops to make his last stand, and he's so ferocious, and he roars. He looks like a grizzly bear, doesn't he, when he roars? And I think he thinks that maybe he's actually scared that cougar away, and my second favorite part is he turns and he sees his friend behind him, and he runs to him with those big, big bear kisses. Don't forget, you are that bear cub, and God is that powerful friend who has your back. Trust in that. Act on that. Believe in that. And I guarantee you, no matter who you are, God will use your life in meaningful ways and in powerful ways. Let us pray together. Holy God, we thank you for your love for us that is never ending. We thank you that you are our strength and our salvation. that you are the power that lies behind us, that works through us, that can achieve far more than anything that we might ever ask or even imagine. Thank you, Lord, for your power and for its work in our lives. Bless us and be with us as we seek to live in that power, for we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.